From verse 15 of chapter 2, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And now in chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And we thank the Lord for his word to us tonight. You will have noticed, I'm sure, from the first part of our reading that Adam was given the job of being the head gardener in the Garden of Eden. And he had two responsibilities. He was to work it and to take care of it. And both of those were very important. It was part of his responsibility to take care of it, but also to work it. And then the Lord blessed him and said, "You can eat from any tree of the garden, but not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." So you have him given the freedom of the garden, the responsibilities within the garden, and yet he was also given this prohibition of this particular tree. We have no idea what sort of tree it was, except that it was the tree for the knowledge of good and evil. And we're given that little bit of introduction with the Lord saying it's not good for the man to be alone, and God makes him a helper, as we discover at the end of chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, this book of beginnings. And then we come to chapter 3, which is our main subject for this evening. And we're introduced, first of all, to a talking serpent. Now, you would imagine to yourself that if Adam and Eve were at all alert, they would immediately have recognized there's something wrong here. Because as far as we know, the animals didn't talk. So there was something given or taken over the serpent's life in order that the serpent might lead the woman astray and lead her into temptation. And we'll have a little look at that in a little more detail in just a moment. But one thing we need to recognize, and I emphasize it again this evening, because it seems that it's becoming more and more lax in our teaching, and that is that sin causes all of the ugliness, distortion, heartache, and despair in our world. It is because things are out of kilter. It was not God's design that sin should enter the world at all, or that death should enter the world, or that there should be this sort of setup which we now face every day of our lives. And I was interested that Clive mentioned the death of someone today, this man Ken Weaver, whom I don't know, but I'm thinking about his daughters who are not Christians. And as mankind was made and designed, he was designed for communion with God. When God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness," it was so that man would be able to communicate and be in communion with the Almighty. What a blessing. What a tremendous opportunity that man should have such a gifting. And yet when we meet this talking serpent, the first thing that he says to the woman was, "Did God really say?" Is this actually what God meant? Whenever God communicated with you, Eve, did he say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman says to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden." You know, God didn't prohibit our eating of the fruit of the trees. He prohibited our eating of one of the trees. But every other tree God had made for our blessing, and this for our blessing within the garden. So God didn't say, "You must not eat from any tree in the garden." He said, "You must not eat from one of the trees in the garden." And you'll notice that whenever Eve is telling the story to the serpent, she actually glosses what God says and enlarges upon it. "You must not eat fruit from the trees in the midst of the garden." And she says also, "You must not touch it or you will die." Now, there's no prohibition of touch. And she misquotes what God said, and she understates the divine penalty. God said, "You will surely die. It is inevitable that if you eat of this tree, you will surely die." And the curse of our generation is that we misquote what God says. And we say what God didn't say. And we prohibit men and women from following the words of the Lord by misquoting what he's actually said. And then the serpent says, and here comes the lie, the great lie, this reinterpretation of God's word and the questioning of God's motives. He says, denies first of all, "You will not surely die." So that's the first lie. And then he says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And so he holds out this divine carrot. You know, a man always wants to be in control of his own destiny. And the temptation to sin here is that Eve wants to know that she will be like God. She'll have the same thinking capacity of God. She thinks that she knows better and that she will take of this fruit, and somehow by knowing good and evil, it will be a blessing to her. And then we read, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. So she's desiring to become wise. She wants to become godlike. And so she takes and eats. Now, she says later on that she was deceived by the serpent. And that's true. There was a sense in which she didn't actually really know what she was doing. But she certainly knew what she was doing when she gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate it. Because he knew exactly what had been prohibited by God. And he knew exactly what was going to happen if he ate of it. And, you know, the words which follow are hugely important in our understanding of what the fall means. The eyes of both of them were opened. They realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So immediately having sinned, having transgressed that which God required of them, immediately having done that, they recognized that they had a need, that they were naked before God and they needed to cover themselves. And I say carefully, you know, this is what mankind is trying to do ever since. Men and women always try to cover themselves, to cover their sinfulness, to make some sort of amelioration for the sin which they have committed. And then comes the reckoning. The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And where communion had been free and easy prior to their sinning, they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And for the first time, God has to ask man, where are you? Where are you? And it's such a staggering statement. You know, to hide from the Almighty among the trees. And this pivotal movement of human pivotal moment in human history, this desire to be independent of God, this desire to hide away from God. The first question that the Lord God asks of us is, where are you? Where are you? Having made a self-made covering and hiding, where are you? And for the first time, man admits, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. Staggering words, really, because this communion had been so sweet and so effortless prior to their sin. And yet now after sin, there's a huge barrier here, which you immediately sense. A barrier between the man and his God. And God says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. So you can see he's hiding in every sense. He's hiding in one way from the reality of what he has done. He decides that he's going to blame the woman. And he ate it because she gave it to him. And, you know, it's so abhorrent. And yet, somehow or other, it's something that we so often do. It's someone else's fault. I'm alienated from you because of what someone else did, not because of what I did. And there's no confession in Adam's heart here. He's just being absolutely blunt and saying, well, actually, it's the woman's fault. I really have no part in this. And the Lord God says to the woman, what is this that you have done? This desperate act, which is going to blight all of humanity. What is it that you have done? Now, you'll have noticed in this passage that you have a whole series of questions from the Lord God. In verse 9, where are you? And then in verse 11, have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat? Then verse 13, what is this that you have done? And God worms out of these two just what they had entered into. And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So she immediately recognizes something that is hugely important here. She recognized that the word which the serpent brought to her was a lie. The serpent deceived me, and I ate. He diddled me. And so the Lord then pronounces three judgments. And the first is to the serpent. And there's just one point I want to draw from this. In verse 15, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and hers. It's not the word offspring. It's the word seed. And the emphasis is upon the seed of the woman. Now, you will recognize, of course, that this is a reference immediately to the coming of the Messiah. And whenever Eve gives birth to her firstborn in chapter 4, she calls him Cain. And she calls him Cain because she said, I have brought forth a man who could perhaps alter the course of history as he took the place of the Messiah, if he were to be the Messiah. He wasn't, of course, but that was what Eve had in mind when she called him Cain. I have gotten a man from the Lord. This was a gift from God. This was possibly, from her point of view, the Messiah and the beginning of a new society, but it wasn't to be. So you have this reference to the seed and hers and the crushing of the serpent's head and the striking of the Messiah's heel. So that's the first curse. And then the second is immediate to the woman. And he says, I will increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. So she was brought into a bondage to pain. And some of you may, like myself, have seen your wife in labor a few times. And it's harsh. It's costly. It's painful. And something which has been visited upon all of womankind since God pronounced this curse in a bygone generation. And then to Adam. Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you must not eat of it. You must not eat of it. The ground is cursed. And you see how apt this is. The ground is cursed because of you. Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. And there's the curse. You'll return to dust. It was never God's plan that Adam should return to dust. Self-evident. But here, because of his sin, he is going to become dust again. He's going to die. And the fact that the soul sinned meant that this man was going to die. So there's judgment on the serpent, judgment on the woman, and judgment on the man. Hardship, toil, and death. It's a real sad chapter. In fact, there's no sadder chapter in all of Scripture. There's despair and degradation and war and murder and theft and prostitution and all the rest of the trauma through which mankind goes, all because of having disobeyed God. It's to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, as Samuel says to King Saul. To obey is better than sacrifice. And we need to get back to this, my dear brothers and sisters. If there's one thing that you and I need to learn as Christian men and women, it is that it is better to obey God rather than man. That we have this ongoing responsibility towards our fellow man, that you and I should obey him. But there's a sense too in this particular passage, not just of God's curse, but of God's mercy and God's grace. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. They had tried to make coverings for themselves, which were out of fig leaves, that which was going to be destroyed, that which was going to carry the curse. But the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So God must have made a sacrifice. You can't get a skin of an animal unless you kill the animal. So here is a sign of how God was going to get man back in touch with him through the medium of sacrifice, through the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And you'll remember that Abel brings off the fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock in chapter 4. But Cain brings of the fruit of the ground. And because Cain brings of the fruit of the ground, God can't take any notice of that which he offers, because no blood has been shed. So the principle of the shedding of blood is laid down here in chapter 3, and is going to run like a scarlet thread right through all Scripture, until God actually brings the final sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God upon the cross, and he will make an atonement for sin. And you remember that the Epistle of the Hebrews is absolutely full of the greatness of the sacrifice of Christ. So here you have the foretelling of that, and the fact that God clothed Adam and his wife. He made a covering for them. And then the Lord God says something. And there's a further expression of his mercy here. The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. So he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Because if he's going to live forever, he'll live forever in his sinfulness. Knowing good and evil, having taken or partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if he's going to live and eat and live forever, God can't do anything for him. You know, somehow or other, through the introduction of death, God is going to bring about the introduction of life through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So there's a basic teaching in this passage in relation to why God does what he does. And he excludes the man from eating of the tree of life and in living forever. So, an interesting word. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he'd be taken. They drove the man out and placed cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Man was going to be excluded from the tree of life so that one day he might know life that is life indeed. And you and I might be brought into the blessings of having the reality of God in our experience, of knowing God personally, of having our communion restored, having our sins forgiven, being brought into a livingness through the Lord Jesus, which we can experience now and ongoingly forever. Such is the mercy and grace of God. So he makes a sacrifice of animals in order that the man and his wife might be clothed, and he provides a way of escape through excluding the man from the taking of the tree of life. Now, there are folk who say, when they come to this subject of the fall, this cannot be. You know, such a thing cannot be. But I've tried to illustrate tonight that that which we have in Genesis chapter 3 is just as much the truth of God as we have in Genesis chapter 1. You know, the fact that God went to the trouble that he does in making a covering for sin and bringing man out of the garden so that he will have the opportunity to live again is hugely, hugely gracious. You know, the grace of God is beyond our experience. It's beyond our knowledge. And yet when we come to faith in Christ, we suddenly discover this enrichment which comes from knowing God personally. And the only way we could know him personally is if this story is true. You know, if God makes an atonement for sin, if God makes a covering for sin, if God brings us into a fresh understanding of what his love in Christ really means, if God has somehow got a plan so that man will be able to be restored again to life and brought into fullness of life through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And I encourage you, really, my dear brothers and sisters, to read these early chapters of Genesis again and recognize the majesty of the truth that we have in them. Recognize that, you know, God is so concerned that we should have an awareness of what his grace really means, that he tells us all the details of the fall of man so that we can be one day restored by his grace to a real experience of the love of God. I do trust as we reflect on these things, there may be a real blessing to us. Let's just pray together and commit our time together to the Lord. Our Father, we bow in your presence tonight and thank you for this revelation of what the fall of man was going to mean, of what death was going to mean, of what separation from you was going to mean, of how the way to the tree of life was going to be permanently excluded from man's consciousness so that there would be the possibility that he would be restored to life again through death. And we thank you for the mystery of redemption. We thank you, Father, that you were going to fulfill in Christ all that was necessary to bring us back to yourself, that there was going to be this enrichment of life which comes from knowing you and knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him, and we pray that you'll help us to understand more and more clearly what his death and resurrection means to us. That through the death of the Lord Jesus, redemption is accomplished, and we're brought back into a real experience of what it means to have communion with you. Father, we praise you for your word. We thank you for it tonight, and ask that there may be a blessing to us today and in the days ahead, for Jesus' sake. Amen.